Thank the Lord for this song this morning. It is our interest in your prayers that the Lord would just meet each one of us right where we are this morning. I've written a question on the board, and it is a very personal question. You ever asked someone ask you a question, you thought, well, that's just a little personal, don't you think? I've got a very personal question for you this morning, and I don't want to be too concerned about being too politically correct this morning, or I care about all of your feelings, but I would rather you deal with hurts this morning against me than stand at the judgment when you don't have opportunity. So I'd like to ask you this question. What doth hinder you? What is hindering you? After service today, this afternoon, we are having a baptism service. And I know of three that have expressed interest in being baptized, and I would that there be more. So I'd like to read to you from the book of Acts in the 8th chapter. It is a beautiful story in Acts chapter 8. I personally love this story. The story of Philip and the Ethiopian. In chapter 8 of Acts, and we'll begin reading with verse 26. Said the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is in the desert. Now, we've been hearing a lot about Gaza in the news, haven't we? This is where this took place. And I want us to understand something here. Prior to this, Philip had been in Samaria in what we might call was a revival meeting. And there were a lot of people coming to Christ through the preached word. So Philip was going and doing and preaching, and there was what you might say, there was a lot of wonderful gospel activity going on. And the angel of the Lord came to Philip and said, I want you to go to Gaza. I want you to go, and we know he was going to go to meet one man. I want you to leave the multitude, and there's a man that I have an appointment. I want you to go meet this man here, this Ethiopian. Do you know that the Lord is not interested this morning always in the numbers? The Lord does not see things as we see them. When the Lord calls you to do something in your life, be obedient to it. Because God has a long-term plan. And the one person that you might be able to minister to you when you leave what's going on, you say, but Lord, I could be more effective here. Look how many people are getting saved. Well, the Lord has a plan, and He knows where He wants you. So when the Lord calls you from what you think is the best situation, follow the leadings of the Lord. Philip, obey the Lord. So the angel of the Lord came and said to Philip, get up and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. And he arose and went. He got up and went. How's your obedience this morning? Now I know I said, what doth hinder you? But can I ask you another question, get a little personal? Have you been obedient to the Lord? You say, that's none of your business, preacher. No, but it's business between you and God. Have you been obedient this morning? And if you came to service this morning and you wanted someone to pat you on your head and say everything good, Jesus loves you, go home and live like you've been living, you came to the wrong place this morning. I want you to examine your life. Have you been obedient to the Lord? Because one day we are going to stand before God in judgment, and we're going to give an account of how we've been living. When the Lord came to Philip and said, I have a job for you, how beautiful that Philip got up and did what God said. May the Lord help us do that in our life this morning. When we know what the will of God is, let's not make excuses. Let's not justify. Let's not rationalize. Let's not look around and compare ourselves to everyone else in the congregation and people we know and work with. But we're going to do business with God. So when the Lord calls for us to do something, Lord, help us to be faithful and obedient. So Philip got up and rose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. So I'd like us to get this little picture. We have an Ethiopian man, and he was a man of great authority. He was the treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia. Now, the scripture here says that it was a eunuch. I thought it was interesting that the historians pointed out that he was not necessarily a physical eunuch. The word eunuch also was used to refer to someone that had high office and was a counselor in the king's court. So when this man, this Ethiopian, was a eunuch, it was not necessarily physically, but he was in a high position of authority in the queen's court in this case. And he had gone to Jerusalem to worship, which means that it was the time of the feast in Jerusalem when the Jews came, in essence, a pilgrimage. And so this Ethiopian was probably a Jewish convert. So he had been a proselyte. He had converted to Judaism. And we ask ourselves, how did that happen? He was from Ethiopia. Tell a little bit about, I would say, maybe folk history, because it's not documented in the Word. So I can't attest to the veracity of it. But I did find it interesting. A few years ago, I was in an Ethiopian restaurant, and I was speaking with the proprietor there, and he told me, he said, "Now, you know that the Queen of Sheba had Solomon's son, don't you?" I was like, "Well, I'd heard that before." But it is true that Christians and Jews alike to this day in Ethiopia, remember Queen of Sheba went and to see Solomon? And that's when it's like the half has not yet been told of all his wisdom and his riches. Historically, there are many people that believe that Queen of Sheba, she had been a pagan. And she converted to Judaism when she met Solomon. And she went back, and some of them believe that she carried Solomon's son with her. And she had a son by Solomon, and that began to spread the Jewish religion in Ethiopia. Incidentally, Ethiopia is the birthplace of Christianity in Africa. It's in Ethiopia was the first place we have record of Africa of Christianity being spread. And now we start to realize the importance of this Ethiopian man. Philip, I want you to leave this great revival, and there's this Ethiopian Jew that we want you to go. He's in a high position in the queen's court, a man of influence and power, and I want you to go and witness to him. And Philip obeyed and went. And he found the Ethiopian on his chariot, and as his chariot was going along, he had a scroll, and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And so Philip, it said, he drew nigh and joined himself to the chariot. And Philip ran thither and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, "Understand us what you read? You understand what you're reading about?" And he said, this was the Ethiopian's response, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So he invited Philip to come and sit on his chariot with him and expound the word of God to him. And that's what Philip did. I recall one time in Ghana, it was the first time I was in Ghana. I was a young man, and I told them, they said, "When are you going to come back?" And I said, "I don't know, but I said, the Holy Spirit can lead you in His word. You don't need me." And they said, "Yes, but..." They said, "The Lord did use Philip to teach the Ethiopian, so we need someone to help us." Do you know there is still that call and that need in our world today? It may not be in Ethiopia. It may not be in Africa. It might be your neighbor. It might be the person you work with, that they need someone to show them Jesus Christ. More by the life than with the mouth, but with the mouth also, someone to show them what it means to follow Jesus Christ. So Philip got up there with the Ethiopian, and he began to expound the scripture. And he said, "The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, he said, I pray thee, who is the prophet speaking of here? Is he talking about himself? And this next verse is beautiful. It said, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. It was talking about Jesus when he went to the cross. When Jesus was the Lamb that was slain for our sin, and he went and he didn't fight it, he didn't resist it, but he went humbly and meekly and died on the cross and suffered that we might be saved and be converted from our sins and a life change take place. And Phil, I know of no more beautiful message to share with someone that doesn't know than the life-changing plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so that's what Philip shared. He began to preach to him Jesus. Well, the story doesn't end there. The eunuch answered, he said, well, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What hinders me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest. Now, have you been baptized this morning? That's personal. Have you been baptized? And if you have not, what's hindering you? What's hindering you from being baptized this morning? The eunuch said, what does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and said, the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. Take note where they went. They went into the water, and we'll come back to that, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So they came to a body of water. This was a Jewish proselyte, and he understood what it meant to be baptized. Because baptism was not a new teaching in the New Testament, okay? Jews, Gentiles that converted to Judaism were baptized in water. So it was not a new concept in the New Testament. In the Old Testament period, baptism was a ritual of conversion. Someone that was a pagan, someone that was a Gentile, that wanted to become a Jew and come under the covenant of God, came by way of baptism. They came by way of circumcision and by way of sacrifice. Baptism was one of the things. So if you were outside of the covenant of God, understand, the Jews were God's chosen people, were they not? In the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the invitation was to all of us. Whosoever will, let him come to the Savior. Whoever has a need in their life, whoever has a desire to be saved, we can all come and be washed in the blood of Jesus and become God's children. But there's symbolism here, and it was not a new concept. So when someone wanted to become a Jew and become under the covenant of God, they could come and be baptized. It was a ritual, and they would identify by going down into the water, I was a Gentile, but I accept the God of Israel as my God. And I am going to become a Jew, not by natural birth, but by choice. I become a Jew, and so they were taken and they were baptized. It identified a conversion that took place. Baptism is about identity in part this morning. When someone is baptized, they are making a testimony and they are declaring that I am no longer a Gentile. And now we're not talking about natural Judaism this morning, but we're talking about now I am identifying as a child of God. I was in sin, but now I have been forgiven. So it was about identity. So they were familiar with that concept of baptism, and that's why we read about John the Baptist. When he was at the River Jordan baptizing people, the Jews understood this was about conversion. All of the Gentiles that wanted to become Jews, they were baptized. Jesus taught that when we are saved from our sin, that we are to come and be baptized in water. That is a symbolic act. The water does not forgive us of our sin. The water does not cleanse us from our sin, but it is a testimony of a decision that we have made to follow Jesus Christ, and it is a testimony that I have been washed in the blood of Jesus. And so that symbolism was carried over into the New Testament, and it is still a major doctrine in the New Testament church. We read over in the book of Acts, in the second chapter on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were preaching the word of God, it says the people were pricked in their hearts. And they asked them, and they were moved. They were under conviction. And they said, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter said, "Repent and what? And be baptized. Repent and be baptized, and every one of you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So Jesus himself was baptized, was he not? Well, let me ask you something. Was Jesus sprinkled with water? Do you remember what the Bible says? Let's lay our opinions down now, because I don't know what all your opinions are. Was Jesus sprinkled? Did they take a cup of water and pour it over him? No, Jesus went down into the river, and John the Baptist baptized him in a body of water. Take note that when the eunuch was going along in his chariot, they came to a body of water and they went down into the water. Now, just a couple of weeks ago, Vanessa and I met a man in town at a place of business. And he told me, he said, "I'm a minister." And he said, "I go to all different churches." And it reminded me of Brother Cook. You know, he wasn't non-denominational, he was interdenominational. And he said, "We go to all different kinds of churches," and he said, "we are just to be one." And he said, "it really doesn't matter," and he was the one that brought this up, and I didn't argue with him, it wasn't the time or the place. He said, "it doesn't matter whether someone is sprinkled or whether they're dipped or whether something's poured on them." He said, "it's just important that they're baptized." And I have to question that because it is symbolic. Baptism is symbolic. I trust we can all agree to that. It is symbolic. But because it's symbolic, it is important that we do it like Jesus did. It is important because when I'm sprinkled, what is that a testimony of symbolically? Was I sprinkled? Was my cleansing of my sins just a sprinkling that I got rid of some of my sins and I've still got some? But do you realize that baptism, as it speaks about in Romans in the 6th chapter, it says we are buried with him in baptism. In other words, when someone goes down under the water and is fully immersed underwater, it is symbolic of someone being buried. I am dead to my sin. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. And then when they come up out of the water, it is a symbol of a resurrection. I was in the grave. If you bury someone, what do y'all think? If you went to the cemetery, you laid the dead body out, just kind of sprinkled some dirt on him. No, we want to bury him. We want to cover him up. That's what the symbolism of baptism is. When we are saved from our sin through the blood of Jesus, we are completely forgiven and washed every whit from all sin and all uncleanness. And so baptism by water is symbolic, but what's it symbolic of? It is symbolism of a full conversion that takes place in our life. Going under the water, being fully covered up, and then coming up, being resurrected in newness of life. And Jesus taught his disciples, he said in Matthew 28, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And that is why we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because that's what Jesus told us to do. But baptism is a symbol and a witness of a change of ownership that has taken place in our life. When we are baptized, we are identifying with the Lord Jesus, we are identifying with his message, and we are identifying with the body of believers. It is a symbol that the old life is passed away I'm dead to sin, and we've been resurrected in newness of life. And so the eunuch asked Philip, he said, what doth hinder me from being baptized? And so I ask you in love this morning, what's hindering you? Have you had a change of ownership in your life? Do you realize that the world, Jesus talked about the Pharisees and he said they profess with their mouth, but he said their heart is far from me. How do you know if someone is saved or not? You know, men judge after the outward appearance, but see, God looks on the heart. God knows the way we're living our life this morning. He knows the decisions we're making. He knows where our love is today. He knows the decisions. He knows our motivations. The Lord knows our purposes this morning. And there are many people, there are churches that are full of people today that are professing Jesus Christ. But a profession of the mouth is not enough. Are we showing that we are under His guidance? Because baptism is a testimony of a change of ownership. I'm no more living after the flesh. I am no more following sin. Because the scripture in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a new creature. What happened to the old things? They're passed away, and behold, all things are become new. This morning, salvation is about a complete change. When we are saved from our sin, we are saved from the power of sin, and we are saved to live a holy and a godly life, not just on Sundays, not just when someone's looking, but every single day in our homes, in our families, the way that we act and the way that we talk, that now I'm under the authority of Jesus Christ. There's been a change in my life. I'm not an adulterer anymore. I'm not a fornicator. I'm not a drunkard. I'm not a liar. I'm not doing those things anymore because I gave my heart to the Lord and He changed who I was. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things to become new. What doth hinder you this morning? Is there anything that would hinder us from being baptized today? The eunuch asked the question, is there anything hindering me? Is there anything in my life that would hinder me from being converted? Because I've been a Jew, but I believe in this man Jesus. And it is not enough just to believe with the mouth. Because in the book of James, the scripture says, even the devils believe. You may say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, the devil does too. It is a belief that brings about change. So how much do you believe? How much do we believe? When we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, do you believe it just nominally that, yeah, kind of a surface, I believe that it's real? Or do you believe it enough to change your life? If you believe this morning that, let me give you an example. Just take Microsoft for an example. If you believe that Microsoft stock was going to double by the end of next week, what would you do? I'd go invest any dollar I had and put in it if I believed. But the question is, how much do I believe? Because sometimes it's like, yeah, I think that that's going to prosper. I think that that company is going to do well. But you can judge someone's belief by how much they back it up with their money, right? If someone believes it with all of their heart, they would invest heavily in it. But if they don't really believe it, it's like, I think so, but I'm not. It's like, how much did you invest? If you're trying to tell me to invest in something, how much do you have invested? That's a good question to ask when someone comes and tries to get you invested in something. How much do you have? I asked a man, came one time trying to sell us a vacuum cleaner. This just a little practical advice. Don't even let him in your house unless you know you want that vacuum cleaner. We could not get the guy to leave. We made a mistake. We were newly married, and anyway, he came in, and finally I did ask him, I said, do you have one of those? And he hem-hawed around. Well, my company lets me. It's like, okay, he does not own one. How much do we believe in Jesus this morning? Is that a fair question? I want to get personal. How much do you believe? We say we believe in Jesus. I mean, why would we be here? We're Christians. We say this is a place we worship the Lord. But how much do you believe? Are we here just to make ourselves feel better? How much do we believe in Jesus? Do we believe it enough that we'll do what he says? Or do we just want to kind of feel good that, yeah, I believe, and I'll kind of do it my own way? Or can we testify there's been a change in ownership? And yes, I still have opinions, and I still have my ways, but I lay them on the altar, and I'm going to do it God's way. When the Scripture teaches me something and the New Testament teaches me to live a certain way, then by the help of the Lord, I'll do it. And if I'm not there today, I'm going to get there by the help of God. If I'm not there, I don't want to walk away, but I'm going to say, Lord, I'm not quite there, but by your help, I'm going to keep pursuing that because I believe in this so much. So how much do you believe this morning? What is hindering? What is hindering people from being baptized? Because this is the reality. If there is something hindering us, if you have not been baptized this morning, or you have not been demonstrating that change of ownership since you were baptized, then that thing that would hinder you from being baptized is the very thing that will hinder you when you stand before God at the judgment seat. You say, but I'm not quite ready to be baptized. Are you not quite ready to be under God's control? Are we not quite ready? There are some people that aren't willing to embrace the things of God, and there are some people that are holding on to the things of the flesh. I'm not quite willing to let go of it. And that would hinder me from being baptized. It would hinder me from getting in front of everybody saying, I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to go down in water, and it's just a symbol, but I'm testifying to all of you that I've changed my life, and the blood of Jesus covers me now, and I'm going to walk in newness of life. And you say, why can't I make that testimony? That's a hindrance, because I'm not quite ready to give this up. The thing that we are holding on to that would hinder us from being baptized with a clear conscience this morning is the very thing that will hinder us when we stand before the judgment seat of God. And I say in love this morning, if you are not ready to be baptized, are you ready to stand before the judgment seat of God? Are there things in your life that you're holding on to and you kind of want, you believe in Jesus? But do you believe enough to die out to self? Do you believe enough to repent and turn away from your sin? And so we have many churches today. And you can go and believe about whatever you want and find a congregation that will espouse your belief system to make you feel good about yourself. But folks, God has one church. And it's not about these four walls. The church of God is everybody that has been washed in the blood of Jesus and is following the Lord to all they know according to the word of God. That's the church. And so when we are baptized, what we're saying is, Lord, I believe this. And I believe it enough that I'm going to walk away from my old way of living because I'm going to be washed in the blood of Jesus. If we are not ready for a change of ownership, we are not ready to be baptized. But if we are willing and we are ready to come to the Lord in repentance, what doth hinder me? Lord, I'm ready. I would this morning that someone here yield their heart to Jesus Christ. I would this morning that someone say, I want to be saved. Maybe I've been playing around with religion, and yes, I believe in Jesus, but I haven't believed enough to invest my life in Him. I believe in Jesus so much that I am willing to give my life for the cause of this gospel because I have a hope of heaven this morning. I'm not afraid to die this morning. I'm not afraid to offer my life. We sing a song that said, I have left all what? I've left all the world to follow Jesus. Are you willing to give up education and time and money and energy and the fame and the recognition of this world and offer your life to work for God? Are you willing to do that? Do you believe it that much? That, Lord, when you call on me, I'll get up like Philip and I'll go. That's what the Lord is calling for all of us. And if we're not willing to do that, what we're not willing to let go of is going to be a hindrance to us at the judgment. The Lord is looking for a people who will be converted. That's talking about change. I've shared before with some of you, and I'll share again. One year in Pakistan, we were going down through the tribal areas and going to a lot of people that had never even almost heard about Jesus. They knew almost nothing. It meant nothing to pull a Bible out and say, well, over in the book of... It means nothing. So we had to start and talk about the Creator God. There's a God that created this world and started at the beginning. And a man that lived there in Pakistan, he told me, he said, you are not preaching what all the other missionaries that come here. And he'd been with a lot of them. He said, you're not preaching the same thing. I didn't know if he was insulting me or complimenting me. So I looked at him and I said, what do you mean? And he said, what people are preaching when they come is God loves you. End of discussion. That's all it was. But he said, you're preaching that God loves you enough to lift you up out of your sin. He's calling for a change. He's not just saying, well, I love you and I die for you. Continue in your sin. His love elevates this morning. The blood of Jesus was offered more than just to save us from the inconvenience of offering a blood sacrifice. Jesus was a perfect sacrifice that actually forgave me of my sin and cleansed me that I can go and do what Jesus said when he said, go and sin no more. Do I have faults? Yes, I have faults. But we don't have to continue in the old life of sin. He has delivered us, but we have to cede control. So how much do you believe this morning? Do you believe? How much are you willing to invest your life in it? If you're not, it's going to hinder us at the judgment. And so the eunuch said, what hinders me? And he said, if you believe with all your heart, if you believe, said that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so they went down into the water, a symbol of death. It wasn't sprinkled because it was symbolism. That's why it's important, because it is symbolism. It wasn't sprinkled. It wasn't poured. They went down into the water, and he went all the way under, testifying a change of ownership. I'm dying out to sin, and he came up out of that water as a testimony that I have been raised from my sin to walk in newness of life. It matters because of that. Paul said it's an answer of a conscience, a good conscience toward God. Because if you take a drunk and you baptize them, what are they going to come out of the water as? A drunk. The water's not going to change that. But if they will repent and be washed in the blood of Jesus, they can be forgiven of their sin, and then they can be baptized as a testimony of what God has already done by his divine power in their life. So if you have a hindrance this morning, if there is a hindrance, and we're going to bring this to a conclusion, are you willing and are you ready to be identified? I'm a child of God. That's what baptism is about. I'm a child of God. From unbeliever to believer. From sinner to saint. From unsaved to saved. From death to life. So what doth hinder you this morning? Have you been baptized? Baptism doesn't save you. It's a testimony of what God has already done in your life. So, if you have been baptized, how have you been living since that time? How have we been living? Have we been testifying of that change of ownership? My wife can look at me and how I treat her and say, yeah, my husband had a change of ownership. Can my children look on my life and say, yeah, when dad's not around church, I still see there's a change of ownership? Or do they see the old man? Once since we were baptized, how have we been living our life? And if you have not been living your life clear before God, he's asking you this morning to come and ask him to forgive you of how you've been living. And he will forgive you this morning. What doth hinder you? If you have not been baptized, what's hindering you? What's hindering you from... We have baptism service here in just a couple of hours. Would anybody like to be baptized? Is there anything that would hinder you from being baptized? I want you to know, if there is, that thing that's hindering you from being baptized is going to hinder you at the judgment. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to come. And maybe I'm saved and I love the Lord, but I don't feel that clearness in my heart. Do you realize that this today is an invitation and an opportunity for each and every one of us, if we feel a little uncertainty, to come and recommit our life to the Lord. That, Lord, I want to be clear. Lord, I don't want anything to hinder my life. So I will just say this as I conclude this, and we'll be prepared to sing a song. But just because someone comes and prays at the altar, and I don't think we can say this too much, it doesn't mean they're not saved. If there's someone not saved here today, I would ask of you to come and yield your heart to the Lord. Lord, I want to be converted. I want to change. But if there, it's a place to pray for the saved. It's a place to pray if you need some power, or there's been some things in your life that you know are hindering you from being what the Lord wants you to be. It's a good place to come and recommit and say, Lord, I rededicate because I want to keep my purpose clear before you. So as we stand, let's stand right now and sing a song. And if the Lord has spoken to your heart and you consider what is hindering me, I want to bring that to the Lord, and the Lord will meet you here at this altar. Amen.